little bit more attention to what God says about our marriage, about our union between husband and wife, and our getting along together. If you're here and not married presently, then I want you to, again, learn from this anyway. Again, I'm going to cover 10 things to build our solid marital relationship on. And if you're not in marriage presently, then let me go ahead and say that these 10 things will work for any relationship. That we, again, are to have godly relationships, and especially after the month of January, we spent a lot of our time, in fact, all 5 Sundays I tried to spend on our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and making that an intimate relationship, making that a relationship that's so real to us that we'd wake up and talk to Him. Perhaps before you talk to your wife, you'd talk to your Lord in the morning. And so we spent some time looking at that. On that note, let me also say that I do have, and I just put this out for Tim the other day, is I do have all of our 2016 messages, all 52 messages on 2 CDs that I've burned and got available. They're in MP3 files, and we can fit all of them on 2 separate CDs. And if you just pop them into your DVD player, if you pop them in your CD player in your car, it just draws a blank because they're MP3 files, and you have to have a special player, again, to play it. And you with your old cars don't have those things, but the new ones do. So if you just pop them into your DVD, you can listen to Pastor Rice preach for 52 hours this week, okay? I don't think you're up to that. I am. I loved it. I said I could listen to this all day long. When I'm up here preaching, I usually don't hear what I say. But when I play it back, I think, well, I can't believe he said that. Okay, so that is available. And it does have the January messages on our relationship with Christ. And we'll go ahead and get them around and available to us as well. Let's look at Ephesians in chapter 5. And just look at some instructions. These are the parting instructions that Paul gives to the church at Ephesus. Paul is in a very precious state here. Again, he spent 2 years in silence after he was put into prison. He was then shipped off to Rome and finally broke his silence and wrote this epistle to the Ephesians. And it's got a tremendous insight. It's got a different depth than even his other epistles had. And here he's coming to the priorities of our life, and he lists them here, starting in verse 19. We'll go ahead and take our reading. Remember, we're emphasizing the Valentine's Day and remembering our marriage and our vows and our relationship in marriage and the importance of that. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. You follow along as I would read from God's Holy Writ, starting again in chapter 5 and verse 19. His instruction is, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the margin of my Bible, I have written this definition of submitting, and since we've lost it many times in the debate going on in our society, and if we're going to submit, it means we care more for the needs of someone else than for ourselves. Caring more for the needs of somebody else than for ourselves. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife she see that she reverence her husband. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for the simple instructions even that's before us today. And as we've considered them in our lives, I pray again we'd learn some more about you, come to love you more, even as we learn to order our lives in a way again where your name could be exalted because of it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Here we sit, coming on the throes of Valentine's Day. I like that myself. I like holidays. I used to like it because I get a day off of work, but now I like it just and that never worked on Valentine's, by the way. I don't think it still does it? School shut down for Valentine's Day? I don't know too much about where Valentine's Day comes from, but I do know that it's situated in February on purpose. Because again, just around the corner is springtime. Having taught high school for years, I know again what hormones start flowing in springtime in teenagers. And so again, it's just around the corner again that we have springtime. And therefore, here we are in the throes of winter. And it's good to remember some things about being in love when you're here in the middle of the winter time. And so let's put that to practice this week. And there's some wives elbowing their husbands just now. So let's go ahead and think about that for a moment. Even in our February messages that we have coming here, we're going to spend some time looking at the home, looking at child rearing, looking at some responsibilities of our lives before Christ and our family. And so Valentine's Day is kind of like a carrot on a spring, you know, string again. So you can kind of, it's on a spring maybe, because you can look ahead and see spring is just around the corner. And so we want to take advantage of that. We're in the cold, we're in the dark, we're in the frigid throes of winter, and it's good, again, to remember why we fell in love, how we fell in love, and have that rejuvenating breath of love in springtime in our lives. So in the next couple Sundays, I'm going to be emphasizing this, and why in the world, this is, I want your focus. Today I'm going to give you 10 building blocks for the marriage, but I want your focus to be on this. Why in the world did I marry this woman? Okay, and so I want you to go ahead and literally consider that question. Ladies, why in the world did I marry this guy? Why did you get married? And to go back to why we marry is important. And again, that's not just a marriage counseling trick. Although it is very effective to go back and think, why did I marry? It's good for us to do that. And so it's not just a trick. It actually goes back to a foundation of the home. And again, it goes back to remembering what it's like to be in love. And that's a necessary exercise for us as we get older and think back again about why did we marry. So I'm going to be focusing on these 10 building blocks. I want you focusing on why in the world did I marry this woman, okay? Think back to what romance was when it first bloomed in your marriage. And that'll do us all good even to do that. February is an excellent month to make those things concrete. And we want to go ahead and then build with that concrete some building blocks. This came from the Hope Biblical Counseling Center, again, out of Arizona, that puts out a publication that I get, and they gave me these 10 things. I've rearranged them again into an order that I like better. But again, it is after years of counseling that people have mixed up priorities in life and consequently end up in marital problems. And so that's the roots of where this list of 10 came from, was again, people did not do it right. And so let's learn some things and make sure that we do it right. The first three things that I have here are really priorities of life. They're building blocks for life as much as they are for our marital relationship. So let's look at them first clearly and separate them from the list. Number one is to put God first. Put God first in your life. Put God first in your relationships. Put God first in your finances. Put God first in your thoughts. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and Christ added in with all thy strength. And so again, understand that we are to worship God, we're to love Him, and He is to be the center of our priorities. Let me go ahead and add in here this priority that in our finances we ought to put God first. I was taught again by Brother Boyd when he was here that the tithe that we owe to God, according to the Bible, does not just mean 10%. It means the first 10%. And so again, it's not just giving God 10% at the end of the month. It is giving God 10% of our, as what God has blessed us with in that week, the Bible says, that we are to give that as a tithe, the first 10%. And so listen, He ought to be first in our tithing. As far as what we earn, we ought to again be able to tithe with that, with rejoicing, understanding again that He has commanded that of us, and He expects that of us. What I said previous was that God doesn't take up offerings to raise money. He takes up offerings to raise Christians. And He says, try me, test me on this, and I'll take care of you. And so we want to encourage again, as we put God first, that it's also in our finances. Secondly, your local Bible-believing independent Baptist church is God's most valuable input to your home. Your local independent fundamental Bible-believing church is God's most valuable input to your home. And let me go ahead and emphasize that a lot of people say, well, no, I think the Bible is more important. And listen, if you're in a Bible-believing church, they'll put the priority on the Bible. I think my prayer life is more important. Listen, if you're in a Bible-preaching church, they'll put the priority on your prayer life. And so there's no greater resource than God has given to man and to the home than the church. God has given us a church again so that we could rub shoulders with other believers. So that we can get together and edify one another. It's not just the preacher again. It is us getting together and being with other believers. Dr. Lee Robinson always preached three to thrive. I used to until we canceled our Sunday night services. I can't preach that anymore. But it still takes three to thrive. Getting together with other believers is good for you during the week. And you're immersed in the world all week. And boy, again, when we get together with other believers, there should be a camaraderie here. I just spent the whole month of February preaching on us being friends of God. And listen, if you're a friend of God, it sure is good to gather with other friends of God and rub shoulders together and to edify one another and encourage one another, to pray for one another. We have a church covenant here that promises that we will watch out for and pray for one another. We're told to rejoice with them that rejoice and mourn with them that mourn. We're told a lot of things about this gathering of believers together. We're told to do it every first day of the week. Again, the day that Christ rose from the dead. We're not seven-day Adventists. We don't believe in their Advent, and we don't believe in gathering on the seventh day. On the first day of the week is the Lord's Day, and it has been for 2,000 years now. the day that Christians gather together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ out loud and publicly. And here we are. And it's important that we be here. Put an emphasis on the importance of church. I got another 10 lists that I'm going to be preaching, and it's from the same source, and it's almost the same 10 lists. But things that you need to do in front of your children. And again, one of them is, of course, putting an importance on your gathering together. Even on your grandchildren. Again, that they know that, hey, on Sundays, I'm not putting our birthday party celebration on Sunday because I know Grandpa is going to be in church.
Amen.
And they should know that. They should see that. And we should have that as our main priority, is our walk and relationship with other believers in a local Bible-believing Baptist church. And so if you don't have that, you need to fix that. Praise the Lord, here we have that. And we have, again, a church where we can rub shoulders 3 times a week with Bible believers that lift up and exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need that. Now, the third here I have here is giving your personal salvation testimony. Remember, these are the building blocks for marriage that was given, but they're also building blocks for our own personal life, our own personal living, our building blocks for life in general. And this one here, I just want to emphasize, like in the minute I got, is that giving your personal salvation testimony. It is your most important communication. Let me say that one more time. Your personal salvation testimony is your most important communication. The fact that Christ saved you, an old dirty, dungy sinner, and set you up on a rock and caused again that your name would be written down in glory. Boy, again, we want to talk about that. There's a commercial on about going to a party or something and don't get with somebody because all he wants to talk about is his egg production. I forgot what it was. His chicken farm or something. And so, oh boy, avoid him. That's all he's going to talk about. Listen, that should be your testimony. Amen. When you get in family, when you get in reunions, when you get the world, is all he's going to want to talk about is the day he got saved. All he's going to want to talk about is what Christ did for them. Amen. Listen, that ought to be our own personal testimony, ought to be the center of our communication. Amen. The fact that you aren't what you once were. And let me tell you, there's 3 things about that. Number one, first, you're commissioned to do that. We're told to be his witnesses, to talk about him and what he's done for us. That is a believer's commission. And secondly, I want us to note that it is your best, I don't know how to call this, your best tool for meekness. You won't get so stuck on pride when you tell people what you used to be.
Yeah.
You won't get all lifted up and think that you're really something when, again, you have to tell people with meekness what Christ did for you. Yeah. And so it is a conveyance of meekness in your life. All you're talking about is what Christ did for you. You won't get high and haughty thinking you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. In fact, if you could carry that further, all 9 fruits of the Spirit will show up when you give a testimony of what Christ has done for you. When you tell someone else what Christ did for you and how they saved you. There should be no mistake in your children's lives. There's often been times I've gone to funerals with a broken heart because I did not know if the person was saved or not. Listen, if you're a born-again Christian, there's no excuse whatsoever that your mom and dad don't know that you're saved. There's no excuse whatsoever that your children don't know when you got saved, that they couldn't recite your salvation testimony because you've talked about it all the time. Beverly and I were digging through some papers up in her mom's attic, and we pulled out, what was it, like a great uncle or somebody in the family, and he had his will all written out, and there was his whole salvation testimony written in his will. And I said, whoa, that's it, I'm going to go change my will. We haven't got to it yet, and I don't think I'm that close to death. Although, But we just marvel in that. We just had a hallelujah celebration. Know again that there was some of the Rosencrantz family that we was going to see in heaven because they wrote it down in their will. And he had his testimony still going on again for generations. And so, again, understand that everyone ought to know when you got saved. Everyone ought to know about your Ford Econoline van. Praise the Lord. Everyone ought to know, again, that you got saved, especially your family, especially your children. And they ought to hear your salvation testimony. It ought to be, again, trumpeted from our lives. My kids can tell you when I got saved. My kids can tell you when their mom got saved. I can tell you when my dad got saved. I can tell you when my mom got saved. I can tell you the testimony of my grandma. I can tell you the testimony of my Grandpa Myers, again, that was kind of like my step-grandpa. I can tell you his salvation testimony because they repeated it, they repeated it, they repeated it. It was the joy of their life.
Amen.
And listen, we need to examine with that.
Yeah.
We need, again, let our children know. We need, again, let our grandchildren know. I've taken to handwriting letters to all my grandchildren this year and giving them my own personal testimony. Get it out there. Talk about what Christ did for you. It is a building block in our relationship with our husband and wife. Make sure your husband, your spouse, could recite your salvation testimony, that they know you're saved. And never go to a funeral and say, well, I don't know if my dad was saved or not. I don't know if my children are saved or not. I don't know. I haven't heard their testimony. So listen, that should never be for a Bible believer. Give your testimony. Three building blocks, again, priorities for life, but also in our relationship to a husband and wife is, again, put God first. Number two, your local church ought to be the most important institution in your life. And number three, your personal salvation testimony should have dripped from your lips so many times that people would avoid you at a party because they know what you're going to talk about again. So again, let's talk about what Christ did for us. Let's go with these seven other building blocks here. Seven more blissful marriage building blocks. Blissful. I had to get a dictionary out and look up what blissful meant. I didn't want to say anything wrong here. And so listen, our marriages ought to be blissful. Full of bliss, full of joy, full of happiness. I got a book written by Clarence Doyle that says, your marriage is a taste of paradise here on this earth. Unfortunately, there's a lot of marriages that are a taste of something else. But our marriages are meant to be a taste of paradise here on this earth. Marriage building blocks. Here we go. Number one, marriage is a spiritual relationship. It's kind of simple, isn't it? Marriage is a spiritual relationship. We think of it as a physical relationship. We think of it as an emotional relationship. But again, understand this, that the Bible says that you are body, soul, and spirit, and it indeed has a priority on your spiritual relationship, saying if you get that one right, then again, the emotional and the physical will take care of themselves. Didn't Jesus say that? Yeah. Didn't he bring up the lilies and the birds and the creatures saying, hey, if you get your spiritual relationship right, then again, those other things will take care of themselves. And so we think of marriage as a physical relationship. We think of it as an emotional relationship. And we just need to bump the fact that your marriage is a spiritual relationship. You are united in spirit. And again, that's why the Bible warns us about being not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, because they are of a different spirit than you are, and you will not have a spiritual union. You will have disaster again and conflict going on in a home. And so again, remember that marriage is a spiritual relationship. For those here again proposing marriage or looking down the road for marriage, I want you to never forget that there is a spiritual relationship. If you got married when you're a teenager, again, spiritual relationship was probably the farthest thing from your mind. But again, we need to force it up there and understand that, hey, this is a spiritual relationship I'm entering into. And again, put the emphasis there. Number two, develop an intimate, personal, passionate relationship with God. Okay? we thought we were going to put the emphasis on our wife again, or on our husband. And again, if you have a right relationship with God, you'll have a right relationship in your home. If you have a wrong relationship with God, I don't care what rule book you follow. I don't care what building block list you use. I don't care what your manual says. You will not have a good relationship in the home until you have a good relationship with God. Amen. We are spiritual beings, like I said. And again, that is a important thing. So our intimate, our personal, passionate relationship with our spouse will not be that until first we have that kind of relationship with God. Put that on a priority and understand that it's your relationship with God that's most important in all of your relationships. And we covered that as especially the last month in preaching. Number three. I'd almost skip number three. Proper communication. And we need that. And we don't have that. If you think you've arrived, you're mistaken again. Let's look at a couple verses out of Psalms that might help us out a little bit. Here, notice again that it talks about the Bible very often. I got another whole lesson. I could preach on this. I'm not ready to believe it and do it yet, so I'm not going to preach it to you until I can get it down, I suppose. That isn't the right attitude. I ought to let us all have it at the same time. Let's look at Psalms chapter 37 and verse 14. If you happen to pass Psalm 50 on your way by, just throw a thumb in there because we'll be there next. Psalm chapter 37. And verse 14, just a couple verses here again so that we can capture this idea of what we're talking about as far as our communications. It says, Psalms chapter 37 and verse 14, a tremendous psalm in itself. I love its beginning, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And it talks about our walk, our relationships in this world, and a proper relationship that we're to have with Christ. And He's the one that we are to trust. Verse 14 says, the wicked have drawn out the sword. They have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Two things in this verse. Number one is that we're at war in this world. We're not going to fit in this world. That was last week's message, that we have enemies and we are the enemy of this world and we are hated by this world. And why is that? It doesn't even have to be because all you talk about is Christ. It is because if you have that last thing in that verse, an upright conversation. Remember, David behaved himself wisely in the presence of Saul. And that's a little more of what that's talking about. An upright conversation. How we conduct ourselves. How we carry ourselves. It's not just what we say in our communications. It's what we communicate, and it's much bigger than that. Look over to chapter 50 of Psalms, and we'll see that used one more time. And then you'll be well equipped to go on a study of the word conversation all through your Bible and learn again that it is an upright communication that we're to have. Psalm chapter 50 and verse 23, the last verse says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordaineth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God." We need to ordain our conversation aright. Paul said to Timothy, be an example in your conversation. It says in Hebrews that we are to have a conversation without covetousness. And so how we communicate and what we communicate is extremely important in our marital relationship. And again, I've watched a lot of homes that start off a marriage with plans on miscommunication. We had one fellow that was all excited about getting saved when we talked to his girlfriend. she says, yeah, I can't wait till we get saved. I'm going to change Kevin so much. Listen, you don't marry somebody to change them again. Yeah. And that isn't going to work. And it didn't. But again, as a youth pastor, again, we had all kinds of conversations with teenagers about marriage that was misled, that was headed down a wrong path. And unfortunately, you could see those headed in a wrong way so clearly. But here, notice again that a lot of it is on our conversation. The lifeline of conversation holds, again, a whole chapter in my book on marital counseling, that we need to, again, be careful of our communication. Remember, our relationship with Christ is our talking with Him and Him talking with us. Our relationship in the home should include talking to each other, communicating with each other, and several tips on communication. Let's move on. Number four, our building blocks. This is kind of a strange one, and I'm just going to put it the way I got it here, is that children are motivated by feelings. Don't be childish. Children are motivated by feelings. Don't be childish. And so again, their ideas of what's fair and what's not fair are based on feelings. So again, we need to, again, not communicate as children, but we need to, again, communicate as adults. Again, on a spiritual plane, it says in Ephesians, we're just in Ephesians 5, chapter 6 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We need to learn to communicate on a spiritual plane. We need to learn to communicate in wisdom. A little less sarcasm, perhaps. A little bit more sincere communication. And so we need to learn that, again, as far as our motivations, it's what's driving us. It's not on our feelings. There needs to be some thought. We need to think about. What was it? We heard a preacher say, think twice before you speak.
Yeah.
That way maybe you can make your words twice as harsh. I don't think that was the intention of that.
Amen.
But think twice. Think about what we're saying again. And don't react just on feelings. That's dangerous. That's childish. Number five, use two golden phrases regularly in your home. Use two golden phrases. Anybody know what the two golden phrases are?
One is, I love you.
One is, I love you.
Yes, dear.
The other's, yes, dear. No. That's not it. That's not it. One is, I love you.
I can fix that.
I can fix that. No, that's not it either. The other is, I am sorry.
Amen.
Okay. So those are the two golden phrases. Sound like some of you need to write them down. Practice them. Use them. I'm sorry and I love you are two golden phrases. They should show up in a Christian's life on a regular basis. If you've got meekness, then they will. So again, I'm sorry and I love you are the two golden phrases. Go ahead and practice them again this week. And every time you use one, your wife will give you a little ka-ching credit for that. You know.
Amen.
Number six, control your thought life. We was just in Sunday school in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Is that where we were? Look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I should have bookmarked this while I was there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 5. Casting down imagination. Casting down imagination. Let me address the guys on this thing. Listen, the things that you imagine in your heart, sometimes they're displayed on a screen in front of you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And they feed your imagination. Be careful of that. They will control your life. And here's a verse in the Bible that says we need to be able to cast down our imaginations. When she grows with spot or wrinkle, as we grow older again, notice again that our imaginations go back And our imaginations are fed by every avenue of this world as far as what we see and what is attractive to us and what is appealing to us. The Bible says, casting down imaginations. What's the famous thought on that is you can't control if a bird lands on your head. Maybe not, but you can stop him from building a nest there again. And so casting down imaginations, be careful of your thought life. And I know it's very dangerous for guys. I don't know to what extent it is for women, but let me go ahead and throw this in as well. Be careful of those, I don't know what they call them, Harlem romance novels. Mm-hmm. You can get your head so filled with fantasy in romance that, again, your husband can't compare. And so be careful. Husbands and wives, be careful. Get a hold on your thought life and put it on in the control of God. The Bible says that we are to have a renewing of our mind. And so we need to be careful of our thought life. So let me finish the verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Some of you need to memorize that verse. Some of you need to post it on your computer screen. Some of you, again, we need to have this in front of us, that is our job, to be careful of our imaginations. Because, again, it is fed from all avenues. Everyone that's trying to sell something is trying to appeal to the imaginations of your heart. We watch the Super Bowl commercials of the past, and notice again that many of them are just idiots again. But some of them have an ability to get a hold of your mind and your heart and your wallet. And that's what they're trying to do again. So again, very crafty. There's some genius people out there trying to work into your mind again. And I don't think they should pay those genius people $1 million for 30 seconds. I guess it was higher than that this year. So again, understand that the whole world is pitched against us renewing our mind in Christ. And then number 7, I think I'll probably spend a whole week on this one because I don't know how to preach it here in 30 seconds. Get your partner's heart and keep it. Get your partner's heart and keep it. For child rearing, he's got the same suggestion there, is that you need to, if you've had a child left home in rebellion, if you've got a child that's grown up and rebelled against parents and left off and has gone in the world, then it's because you lost their heart. And go back and find out where you lost their heart and fix that, because it's the parent that needs fixed. It's not the child, again, it's the parent that had a flaw that needs to get fixed. And so again, find out where you lost their heart. That's coming up in a later message. For husbands and wives, holding on. Husbands, holding on to your wife's heart. Think about that. How are you going to do that? If I let you preach next week and said, come on up here and give me 10 ways that you're going to hold on to someone's heart, what are you going to give us? Wives, again, holding on to your husband's heart. We're given some good clues right out of the Bible of what that takes. And it means, again, following God's order that we read here in Ephesians chapter 5, that husbands are to love their wives. And wives, Ouellette there had a whole page article about wives try to do the same for the husbands and love their husbands. You're not commanded to love your husbands. They're not looking for love. They're looking, again, that you would submit to them. That's what God has designed as far as male and female. That's what God has designed for us. And so, get your partner's heart. And I'm just going to leave that open. We'll think about that for a little while this week. We're coming up on Valentine's Day, and you're going to give away a great big heart filled with chocolate candies. And I want you to focus on what it means to get your partner's heart and keep it and hold it close and have, again, a relationship where, again, our marriages, our homes can be a taste of paradise here on this earth. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for the tools you have given us to have a relationship with you. Father, I thank you and praise you that those tools work equally well in our relationship with our husbands, with our wives. Father, I praise you again and thank you that those tools work equally well in our relationships with our children and our parents. That those tools work as far as our relationship with others. Father, may we again, even in this month of February, learn to develop and expand upon and build a right relationship that's upright in conversation. Father, will carry the day when it comes to a home that's a taste of paradise here on this earth. We'll give you the praise for your touch on our day, on our week, on our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Let's go ahead and sing 270 in our songbook, Just As I Am Without One Plea. And as we sing that, perhaps God's tugged on your heart. You know, first thing is to surrender. First thing is to give it to Him, just as you are. Not to say, I'm going to fix this. No, God, I need you to fix this. And we come to Him for salvation, just as I am. We come to Him even for a renewed life, for sanctification, for a repaired home, just as we are, and give it to Him. As we would sing 270, let's stand and to make that our prayer. If there's something you need to give to Him, to surrender to Him, or to place again on His altar, our altars are open. Just as I am.